All right, you guys liking Revelation so far?
Yes.
It's not super weird or anything. I hope that we are, as we're going through it, that we're really wrestling. I think it's good to wrestle with the biblical text. It's good not to skip over the hard chapters, right? It's good to go through it and really ask the Lord to speak to us. What would you? This is in here for a reason. Why would you have this in here for me? So, as we're going through, again, I titled this Prepared Saints. We don't know if 2020 taught us anything, right? We don't know what to expect tomorrow or today. So we need to be prepared for whatever comes. Good days, bad days, persecution, suffering, whatever it may be. We need to be a prepared people. And I've said this every week, and I want to just solidify it in our minds. Revelation, my goal in going through it is that it produces confidence rather than confusion, faith rather than fear, and worship rather than worry. Okay? So let's start out. I always like to start out, let's think of something. Let's imagine that your house burned in a fire. Maybe someone has gone through this kind of thing before. It's devastating, right? But let's just say your house burned in a fire, and after the fire department got it all put out and everything's cooled down, you walk back in to see what's salvageable, and you find your safe. And the safe, it looks pretty beat up, doesn't it? The fire did a number on the outside of it. It's been through a lot. Outwardly, it looks very much affected. It looks defeated. But inside, if this is a true fireproof safe, inside, you can have confidence that your most precious belongings are safe. Amen?
Amen.
So, just picture this. Put it in the back of your mind right now. We're going to come back to it later. But just remember, whatever was in that safe, if it was truly fireproof, it's safe. So some things to remember. Again, I want to go through this every week because it's very important as we go into certain chapters. They get weird. But we need to remember how to read this type of literature so it doesn't get weird. So we don't walk away confused. Revelation is a letter that uses mainly apocalyptic literature. Again, apocalyptic literature is this picture language that's blown up to extremes. A literal interpretation of apocalyptic literature is different from other genres of literature. Again, sometimes this is very tricky. I don't know 100% what John's always talking about, but as I'm reading it, I'm looking for what did he mean? What's the author's intended meaning of using this type of literature? And I think a lot of times we have to land on what's the most compelling argument. And this goes into the next one. Revelation draws heavily from the Old Testament. What's the most compelling interpretation of the text? A lot of times it's because John's drawing from the Old Testament. He's saying, remember that story? Now I'm kind of retelling it, maybe in a little bit different way, and I'm blowing it up to extreme. And we need to look at what is his intended meaning. Again, Revelation is a book of contrast. We're going to see that more and more as we keep going through. There's different people groups, different trinities, different things going on that are contrasting with one another. And then again, reading Revelation should produce worship to Jesus, hope for the future, and faith to conquer the age we live in. Remember Revelation 2 and 3, the letters written to the churches, it was all about conquering. Whatever age we are living in, we need to conquer if we want to be with Jesus. Revelation 4 and 5, again, I may keep touching on this, but it's just important as we keep reading in the oncoming chapters here that we remember why this is all happening. Revelation 4, John got that vision in heaven. He got to see all the heavenly worship around the throne, and it was perfect. It was the way God intended things to be, all creation, all people worshiping God around his throne. But then Revelation 5, we remember this kind of worship isn't happening here on earth. We need someone to bring that heavenly worship down to earth. And we read in Revelation 5, the only one worthy to do that is the Lamb who was slain. And the Lamb takes the scroll, the plan to bring that worship down to earth, and he starts opening up the seals. And that's what we were reading last week in Revelation 6. So again, we got right off the bat in Revelation 6, when that first seal is opened, comes a horseman. There was four horsemen, and they were all pictures. They were all symbols of God's wrath being poured out on the earth. And then we also read about the saints under the altar when that fifth seal was broken. The saints are crying out, "How long, O God, until you avenge us? How long will you put up with this unrighteousness and wickedness on earth?" And the Lord says, "Be patient," right? "I'm working a plan." And then that sixth seal, when it was opened, it was all these cosmic events, the moon turning to blood and stars falling from the sky. It was all this picture language. We're not going to miss it. The wrath of God is great, and it's going to come to the whole earth. But right now, it's limited. The Lord is giving people time. And when all these cosmic events were happening, we read that everyone was hiding and wanting to die. They would rather face death than face the wrath of the one who's seated on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And chapter 6 ended with a question. It said, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And the answer is, no one. No one without God's protection. So let's turn to Revelation 7. Again, we're going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to go back verse by verse and talk about some of the details inside. So Revelation 7. "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah were sealed, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 from the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin were sealed. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Again, four corners. The earth is round, isn't it? Didn't you learn that in school, Henry? The earth is round. How can we get four corners? Again, it's just imagery. I think he's talking from every direction. The angels are standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea or against any tree. So they're holding back. A lot of times in the Old Testament, wind is associated with the wrath of God. Wind moves. God uses it to do things. And here I think we're getting this picture of wind being the wrath of God. It's ready to come to earth, and the angels are holding it back. And then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So the wrath is going to come. The wind is going to blow. But right now, they're holding it back, waiting for God's people to be sealed on their foreheads. So we think back throughout the whole of Scripture. We see this contrast. All throughout Scripture, God has made a distinction between who he declares righteous and who he declares unrighteous. And he will give protection to the righteous, and the unrighteous will face his wrath. So kids, help me out here. What picture, what story is that?
Noah's Ark.
Was there people in this story that God protected and declared righteous? Noah and his family, right? He sealed them in the ark, and his wrath came down on the unrighteous. There's another one. Anybody, what story is this? Sodom and Gomorrah. So again, Abraham pleaded with God, Lot is down there, righteous. Will you declare him righteous and save him? And the Lord saved Lot, but until Lot was out of the city, he waited, didn't he? The Lord was patient until the one that he said would be righteous was pulled out. And then Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed in God's wrath. Last one. Not the last one in Scripture, just the last one I have up here. But again, when Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and the Lord sent Moses, and then there was plagues, there was a distinction after the third plague between Egypt and Israel. The Lord was doing that to make a point. These are my people, and they're not going to experience my wrath. I have sealed them off from my wrath, and the rest of Egypt was going through all these plagues. And especially during the Passover, remember, anyone who had the blood over their doorposts was sealed in protection under the wrath of the final plague, the killing of the firstborn. So again, we get these pictures where God seals his people away from his wrath as he's pouring it out. And now, wow, that's a blurry picture. But we get this image of the angels holding back God's wrath, the wind, until God's people are sealed on the earth before God's wrath comes in its fullness. Now, again, John is drawing from the Old Testament here. I believe he's taking this sealing right from Ezekiel chapter 9. If you want to read that whole thing this week, go for it. It's great. But I'll just let you know, in Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel gets this vision of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed because of its sin, because of its abomination. And the Lord sends a man through the city to mark the forehead of every person who's crying out because of the abomination happening in their city. So this man is marking the forehead of all God's people who are crying out against this sin. And right after that, the Lord sends other men to come out and slaughter anyone who does not have the mark. So I think John's drawing this imagery of sealing on the forehead from Ezekiel 9. And here again, the Lord is ready to pour out wrath, but he's waiting till all his people are sealed on the forehead. Next question, who are these people then? Who is he talking about? I'm not going to reread all those numbers again. But when we were reading through that, we all know he's referencing the 12 tribes of Israel, right?
Yeah.
the entire people of God. Now, I want to preface this next part we're going to look at. Many sincere believers have very different views on the 144,000. And my goal, again, this morning is not to create any division or anything. Some people look at it as a literal number, 144,000. Some people look at it as a symbolic number. There's sincere believers on both sides. But I just want to look at this the way that I'm interpreting the scriptures here, based on other scriptures, and just really ask the Lord, would you reveal to us what you want us to get out of this? Okay? So, I believe that this is symbolic. The 12,000, we have 12 tribes in the Old Covenant, 12 tribes of Israel, and then we have 12 apostles in the New Testament. Again, we talked about this with the 24 elders around the thrones. But here again, I think there's this 12 times 12, the entire people of God, and then we're just going to blow it up to extreme, times it by 1,000, and we get 144,000. So I think what is being symbolized here is just the entire people of God. I think it's also interesting. It's 144,000. That's a specific number. I think, again, the Lord is just symbolically saying, I know all of my people. There's a precise number, and I have all of them. Now, if you read through these 12 tribes, again, all throughout the Old Testament, when the 12 tribes are listed, there's many different orders of them and things like that. So we don't want to read too much into this. But if you look at this list, the one tribe that is not listed that was one of the 12 sons is Dan. Okay? He's been replaced with Manasseh, who is the son of Joseph. And I think there's some significance here because Dan was always a symbol of idolatry in Israel. Okay? It was the first tribe that allowed idolatry into the promised land. Now, all these tribes were guilty of idolatry to some extent, but Dan always had that reputation of idolatry. So as I'm reading Revelation, I'm looking at this list, and Dan is omitted. I think we're meant to think those who are idolaters, those who are marked with that identity, are not included among God's people. Okay? So who is the true Israel of God? We have all 12 tribes of Israel listed here. Who is the true Israel of God? I found this helpful chart in one of my commentaries. Back in Genesis, when God chose Abraham, he was going to bring about great promises through Abraham, right? So Abraham was the first Jew. And as we read scripture, we realize that that promised offspring of Abraham finds its fulfillment, complete fulfillment, in Christ. He's the one that God would use to bless all families of the earth. Okay, so in Genesis, we have this partial fulfillment of the promised offspring being Isaac. But as we read scripture, we realize Jesus is that one. Matthew 1:1, Jesus, genealogy of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we get to Jesus, and then there's Jews who reject Jesus, and they're not part of this line of righteousness, but there is Jews who follow Jesus as Messiah. They're seeing him for who he truly is. These are the first Christians. And as the story continues, we realize God's purpose has always been to graft the Gentiles in to this righteous line of faith. So Gentiles are joined in. So all followers of Jesus, Jew or Gentile, if they recognize him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, all those people are the true Israel. Many New Testament writers are referencing the same idea. Romans 2:28 to 29, Paul writes, "For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God." So according to Paul, a true Jew is one who has been circumcised inwardly, a new heart. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So there seems to be this idea that when you are in Christ, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, if you are in Christ, you are of the true people of God. You are part of the true Israel. And John uses this 144,000, I believe, to highlight the Jewish heritage of all Christians. We've been grafted in to what God's been doing through this specific people to bring about a Messiah, one that would bless all nations of the earth. Another reason I believe the 144,000 is symbolic is what John writes next. So Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." This is the third time now in Revelation that we have seen this thing that happens. When John's writing this, he says, "I heard one thing and I saw another thing." Okay? So Revelation 1, John heard a voice like a trumpet, and then he says, "I turned and I saw a man standing among the lampstands." In Revelation, remember, he heard about a lion, and he turned and he saw what? A lamb. Now, Revelation, he heard 144,000, and he turned and he saw what? A great multitude that no one could number. So again, I think what John's hearing is meant to give this symbolic idea. God has his people numbered and they're sealed. But when he turns and he looks, he can't even count how many people there are. Isn't that amazing? Again, thinking back to that promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis 15. Remember when Abraham was wondering, "When are you going to give me an offspring?" And the Lord said, "Look up to the sky, count the stars." Abraham can't do it, right? And the Lord says, "That's what your offspring will be like." And I think that's what we're getting a picture of here in Revelation. Even though it started with Abraham, it started with the Jews, it grew through Christ into what it was meant to be all along, blessing all nations of the earth so that people of every tribe and nation and language would be a part of God's people. And they're clothed in white robes. I think, again, this is the symbol of purity and righteousness and victory. They made it. They're wearing these white robes of victory. And they're crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." They're all saying the same thing. It doesn't matter what tribe you come from or people or what language. One day you will all be together in unity, praising God the way that you were meant to be living. And this salvation, I think someone referenced it this morning when we were praying, it's not only from past sins, although that is a big part of it, it's also salvation to be in God's presence. You were saved for a purpose. Let's keep going. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." We're seeing this theme of worship throughout Revelation, aren't we? And again, I don't want to nerd out too much here, but in the Greek, there's all of these words share one article, which is the. So all of the blessing and all of the glory and etc., they all belong to the one on the throne and the Lamb. All of it. And all the people are giving him that praise. All the angels, all the elders, all the creatures respond in this same type of worship. And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, sir, you know. Don't you love that? He's asking him a rhetorical question, and he's like, I don't know. Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The great tribulation, what's that? I think it's anyone who has suffered for Christ. No matter what time you lived in history, no matter what you've gone through, if you have laid aside earthly things and have suffered for Jesus' name, you have gone through the great tribulation. They suffered yet were victorious. Just like the Lamb, they conquered by being conquered. And how did they receive white robes? I love the imagery here. How did they get these white robes? They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That sounds silly, doesn't it? If I was to dip a white shirt in a bucket of blood, it would come out red, wouldn't it? But there's something symbolic about Jesus' blood. When you've passed through Jesus' blood, you've been made white with purity, white with righteousness, white with victory. His blood does something. It washes clean. Therefore, get this great word, therefore, because of all that, they are now before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. The ones who conquered are before God's throne. The ones who conquered serve God through worship. And the ones who conquered, God's presence shelters or tabernacles over them. They shall hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun and heat no longer scorch them. The suffering has been taken away. The great tribulation is over. And I want to focus on this last verse here. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And I've separated that into three different sections. We sang it in the song that Don chose this morning. Let's think hard about these things. Because again, I think Scripture has been driving us to this point. If we look back and see, the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. Psalm 23. Kids, help me out. The Lord is my shepherd. Good job. Ezekiel 34. The Lord says this about his people. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Ezekiel was written after King David. Who is he talking about? Well, when we get to the Gospels, a lot of times Jesus is referred to as the son of David. John 10:11, Jesus describes himself. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. There's many, many more verses. I've only chosen three, but we can see this is about Jesus. He is the Lamb, ironically, is going to be the shepherd of his people. He will guide them to springs of living water. Again, Psalm 23. He leads me beside still waters. Isaiah 49, the Lord saves his people and he says, they shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them, for he who has pity on them will lead them and by springs of water guide them. John 4:14, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, he says, but whoever drinks of this water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Again, all of Scripture is pointing to the one who is bringing his people to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isaiah 25:8. God will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Isaiah 65:19. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. And in a few months, we're going to get to Revelation 21, where it says in verse 4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. The former things, all the things that bring the tears, the Lord's going to remove them, and we're going to be with Him for eternity. Remember, I said I wanted to come back to this picture, this sealed safe. It's been through a lot. We look at it and we see it's been outwardly affected. It looks defeated. In some ways, you might say, I might not want to use that safe anymore. But when you open it and you see that none of the things inside were touched, they were all kept safe through a house fire, you realize the value of that, don't you? And as we read Revelation, we see God is pouring out limited wrath on the earth. And the fullness of His wrath is still coming. But in the meantime, all of His people are sealed. The people of God are not exempt from suffering. The people of God will experience the effects of sin, and they will suffer persecution. So when we read Revelation 6 and we see all part of God's limited wrath is earthquakes, might we someday live through an earthquake? We might. But that's the outside of the safe. Because inside, we are saved from God's spiritual wrath towards us. Amen? Amen. The people of God will not experience the wrath of the one on the throne or the wrath of the Lamb. He promises that. And God has always intended to dwell among His people. Again, think of all of Scripture. Right from the start in the Garden of Eden, God was dwelling with Adam and Eve, wasn't He? And when they sinned, God in His grace eventually brought about the tabernacle where He dwelled among His people, and the temple where He dwelled among His people. And then Jesus came along, Emmanuel, God with us. And when Jesus left after His resurrection, He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in each follower of Christ, and protect us from spiritual harm. And someday we will be in a new heaven and a new earth with Jesus for eternity. God wants to dwell with His people. And right now God is in the process of redeeming a multicultural people designed to be in community with Him forever. This is why we want to pray that our church is made up of all types of people. Young and old, black and white, Democrat and Republican. We're all different people, but we're coming not because we have something in common among this world. We come because we have faith in Jesus. He's saving people from every corner of the earth. Saying, look, the earth is my temple, and it's filled with priests of every tribe and language and nation. And right now we fight as the Lamb fought. We conquer by being conquered. I'm going to say that over and over as we keep going through Revelation. We conquer by being conquered. Doesn't sound fun, does it? But that's what Jesus did. And in the midst of that, we testify what God has done to the world and to each other. If I'm going through suffering and still praising God in the midst of that suffering, people are going to look and say, what is up? How can you do that? And when we see people's faith that are struggling through health issues and they're still praising God in the midst of that, we as a church are saying, that encourages me. Because even if I got a bad diagnosis tomorrow, I see what it's doing in my brother or my sister, and I can do it too. We are conquering by being conquered. And lastly, right now, our only proper response to God's sustaining presence and protection is worship. Worship is what testifies God's goodness to the world. And I want to end with 2 Corinthians 1:20 to 22. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, which is Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his what? His seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Part of that seal is we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is what gives us faith to conquer. He is the one that produces that joy in us to worship. He is the one that keeps us walking in faith, repenting of sin and praising Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we recognize you as perfect and holy. A God who must judge sin and punish wickedness. Lord, we also see in you the great mercy that you have through Jesus. You have sealed up your people and provided forgiveness from sin, and you've given your people a new identity in the true Israel, your son Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that your wrath is only being poured out in a limited way right now. You are giving us time to repent and to make disciples for your kingdom. Lord, we pray that in the midst of suffering, we would respond rightly with worship so that your great goodness would be known among the earth. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.